We're going to wrap up our series, At Last, Alive, Kicking the Worry Habit. We've had four parts. Today will be the final part. But first, our worldview segment. It's in this moment in our service. We want you to be informed, to pray, so that you can be empowered to act. And I believe what we're doing in this worldview segment I've been enjoying for the last couple of months is exercising the thought experiment. We're exercising a thought experiment on the topics that we're presenting. Why is that important? Because so many people aren't thinking for themselves today. They're letting other people think for them. They're letting other people tell them what to think. And far too many Americans, this applies to them. Artificial intelligence is no match for natural stupidity. So we need to wake up and we need to get smart. The church needs to wake up. The church needs to get smart. 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, the sons of Issachar understood the times in which they lived and they knew what they should do. We need to understand the times so that we could understand what we are to do. So last weekend we talked about UFOs, and we're going to talk about alien life this weekend. You know, films like E.T. and Carl Sagan's Contact, not to mention years of indoctrination in a worldview of naturalism, it has really stoked the public into believing this fairy tale that life does exist out there somewhere in the universe, and their slogan is basically this: we are not alone. So what is this naturalism worldview? It's a theory that relates scientific method to philosophy by affirming that all beings and events in the universe, whatever their inherent character may be, are natural. Consequently, all knowledge of the universe falls within the pale of scientific investigation, which means it leaves out for theological or spiritual religious interpretation. Now, Steven Spielberg's blockbuster movie E.T., which I absolutely hated that movie, that was the creepiest looking alien I've ever seen. Who would want to become friends with a thing like that? It had this, you know, spoken a sad, croaky voice. Now, remember the famous line from that movie. What was it? E.T., phone home. We cannot forget. Seared in our consciousness. So if E.T. were to phone home, where would home be for E.T., right? Imagine how vast our universe is. Are there lots of places in the universe where life could exist? Or maybe only a few? Or maybe only one? Our planet. Does extraterrestrial life exist? That's an important question for those of us that are followers of Christ, for those of us that are people of faith. That is an important question, because if it were true, which I don't believe it is, but if it were, how would it impact your faith? How would it impact our theology? Here's what I know. If aliens show up tomorrow, I'm going to preach the gospel to them, because the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Did you know that nearly 40% of Americans believe in the existence of alien life? 32% of Christians said they believe in extraterrestrial life. 44% of Muslims believe that. 37% of Jews say they believe in extraterrestrial life. And for the past 50 years, two large entities, the SETI organization and the METI organization, SETI, METI. SETI stands for the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. METI stands for Messaging Extraterrestrial Intelligence. They literally have spent tens of millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, thousands upon thousands of man hours trying to discover and make contact with extraterrestrial life. And it's been silenced back from the heavens, right? Now, man is desperate to believe in something rather than nothing. We understand why. God's placed eternity in the hearts of men. Now, just think, friend, how enormous the universe actually is. Not just our galaxy, but the entire universe. There is a rough estimate of how many stars may be in the universe. Consider this. This is a conservative estimate of 10 trillion galaxies in the universe. Okay? 10 trillion galaxies, and that is a conservative estimate. Multiplying that by the Milky Way, just one, our galaxy, the Milky Way, estimated 100 billion stars could result in an astronomical number of 1 with 24 zeros behind it, or 1 septillion in our American numbering system. In other words, it's mind-boggling to think how many stars are in this universe that's expanding even now at the speed of light, and all the planets associated with those stars. And here is what the Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. God has a name for every one of those stars. Can we thank him for his omniscience and omnipotence? Now, many of you are familiar with the Hubble Space Telescope. It was sent out into orbit in 1990, and it's still in existence. It's still searching the heavens and sending back some incredibly glorious pictures of the universe. But no life. No life. So there's really two planets that have life on them, Earth and heaven. Heaven is a planet, although heaven exists in a time-space dimension that's different from ours, but it is a physical, it's a literal place. And God's there, the Holy Spirit's there, Jesus there, angels are there, they ascend and descend from earth to heaven, right? All of our loved ones are in this place called heaven, and if you believe in Jesus, one day you will be there. But here's what's strange to me. How many people believe that there is extraterrestrial life out there somewhere, and they're spending hundreds of millions of dollars to discover it, and yet many of those same people deny that life exists inside of a womb? No life to be discovered in our universe, but you can have a life here and now. At last, a life kicking the worry habit, part four. Please stand for the public reading of God's word out of love and respect. We'll be reading from the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, and here is the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the reading of the Holy Scripture. Thank you for what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to the Philippian Christians 2,000 years ago while he was in Rome in prison. And what those words mean to them and what they mean to us 2,000 years later. Speak for your servant listens. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Once again, the main idea for this series, it's not what we are worrying about that harms us, but worry itself, it is killing us. So Paul says, God through Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. In other words, never be full of cares. Never allow your heart, your mind to be full of cares. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 7:23, the first part of this verse, the Apostle Paul says this, I want you to be without care. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. I want you to be without care. You know how Paul ends that verse and the rest of that chapter? He says, so don't get married. That's the honest to God truth. He says, so don't get married. He said, but you know what? I take that back. Because temptation is out there, go ahead and get married. Just don't get distracted from serving the Lord. So what is God's antidote to anxiety? Three things: praise, prayer, and peace. Praise and prayer leads to peace. We talked about praise last weekend, the importance of joy last weekend. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And the second point in God's antidote to anxiety is prayer. Once again, verse 6, Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving. By prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Those three things, present your requests to God. It's interesting to me that prayer is mentioned in the very same sentence with anxiety, because God is telling us that prayer is the cure for an anxious world. In other words, there are no shortcuts to an anxiety, worry-free life. It's going to be through the old-fashioned method of prayer, of seeking God, of putting God first. Pray more, worry less. That's a good statement to live by. Matter of fact, anxiety is focusing on the circumstances. Faith or prayer is focusing on God. We want to make sure that our focus is on God, and prayer focuses us. It requires us to look to the heavens from whence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord, the psalmist said. Did you know in your Bible that prayer is mentioned 300 to 700 times? It's actually mentioned 367 times specifically in the New International Version. Prayer. So what is prayer? I'm going to give you a definition of prayer that I guarantee you've never heard before. And if you have, if you're the first one to come up to me after service, I'll give you $10 so you can buy a cup of Starbucks coffee, because that's how much it costs these days. Here it is. Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. Thank you, Edwin Keith, for that. What is prayer? Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man. God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. It's the breath of life in us that God's given to all creatures, all creation, all humans. And prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the fresh breath of the spirit of life back into us. That's why the devil fights prayer so much. Prayer, listen to me, is having a conversation with God. Listen, friend, we don't talk with God. We communicate with God. We talk to our pets, and our pets talk back to us if you have a parrot. How many of you have ever had a parrot that talked back to you? Hello. I mean, they could actually talk. But how many know they can't communicate? They cannot communicate. So we don't talk to God. We have a conversation with him. We communicate with God. When your wife, guys, when your wife says, we need to talk, that's not a good sign. When your boss says, we need to talk, that's not a good sign. And many times, a wife and a boss are one and the same. So we don't talk to God. We have a conversation. We communicate. That's what prayer is. And effective prayer has a process. Now, in prayer, okay, faith is always presumed and assumed. Why would you pray if you didn't believe that God exists or that you didn't believe that God could hear you? So faith is always a part of the formula. Faith is always a part of, anytime prayer is mentioned, faith is mentioned. If faith is mentioned, prayer is mentioned. They're really one and the same. You can't separate one from the other. But the process is important. We pray, we petition, we end with thanksgiving. We pray, we give our requests, and we end in gratitude. Let me give you a theological definition of prayer. Prayer is the worshipful soul in faith approaching God to present a request, petition, that always ends in gratitude or thanksgiving. I came across this. I thought I'd share it with you because it's so apropos for the topic that we're talking on today. And it's, if the request is wrong, God answers no. If the timing is wrong, God answers slow. If we are wrong, God answers grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and we are right, God says go. That is a beautiful description of prayer and the hesitancy of a prayer request being answered or God saying no to a prayer request. How many of us have prayed prayers in the past that were thankful God did not answer? Come on, raise your hand. Thankful that he did not answer. So there are times God says no, slow, grow, or go. So what is the process? It's important. Once again, if you were taking life-saving medication and it was missing a single ingredient, it wouldn't save your life. So prayer is threefold: faith, request, thanksgiving. Faith, request, thanksgiving. Let your petitions be made known unto God. What is a petition? It's making a definite request. It's interesting, in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, God through Isaiah the prophet says, come, let us reason together. When you come to God in prayer, he wants you to bring your most audacious requests. He wants them to be intelligent and logical and rational and compelling. And he says, come on, let us reason together. So God's inviting us in the place of prayer. And this is the prayer that Paul is mentioning here in the context of anxiety is asking God specifically for help to overcome your worry, to overcome your anxiety so that your needs can be met. There are other forms of prayer. Prayer as of praise, prayer as of just fellowshipping with the Lord, prayer as in intercessory prayer. There are many types of prayer, but this particular prayer is in the context of dealing with anxiety and needing God to answer something specific in your life. So Paul says, come and bring your petitions, your specific requests to the Lord. After a Wednesday night service, the preacher said, does anyone need prayer? Please come down to the altar and our elders will pray for you. So a man came down to the altar and the preacher said, so what do you need prayer for? He said, I need prayer for my hearing. So he called the elders of the church, they anointed him with oil, and they prayed the prayer of faith over him, and they prayed a powerful prayer. They prayed the glory of God down from heaven. And at the end of the prayer, the preacher said, okay, how's your hearing? He said, I don't know, it's not till next week. All right, better jokes, better offerings, right? So look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You crave and have not. You murder and you envy. You cannot get. You fight, you wage war. So the first part of this verse, James is ruthless. James is the half-brother of Jesus. I love the book of James because he shoots straight, which basically means James was probably from Texas before he was from Jerusalem. Okay. And the first part of this verse, he's talking about Putin. He's talking about Russia. He's talking really about all of us. You crave and have not. You murder and you envy. Yet you cannot get. You fight and you wage war. Now he's talking to Christians. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own passions. So we need to be specific in our praying, but we need to make sure that we're praying with the right heart, that we're praying with the right motive, and that we're praying for the right reasons. Here's the beauty. God desires to hear our earnest petitions. Even though he knows in advance what you need, he knows in advance what you're going to pray about. Isaiah even tells us that. He even sends the answer before you even ask for it. And yet, God invites us into his presence, and he says in the book of Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Come with not with arrogance, but with boldness. Come with confidence that you can access the very presence of God. I've been doing, the last 2 years, I've been studying through the book of Exodus, not just reading it, but studying it. And it's been a wonderful experience. I actually want to bring some messages from the book of Exodus, but when God introduces the priesthood and introduces Aaron, the high priest, and you understand the role of Aaron, his sons, and the Levitical priesthood that's really spelled out in the book of Leviticus, you realize how special the office was of a high priest. And yet, it's very clear in the New Testament that God, through Christ, has made us kings and priests. The New Testament speaks of the priesthood of all believers. It's hard for us to imagine that, but I'm looking at for all of you that are Christians today, I'm looking at a church full of priests and priestesses that God has made as kings and priests. Means what? You could do regularly what the high priest could only do once a year under great threat, and with the proper ceremony, you and I can enter the presence of God one-on-one by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and have fellowship with the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's what prayer is. Fénelon was a French mystic in the Middle Ages. And this is what he wrote. I'm going to share it with you. It's going to come up on the screen concerning prayer. Tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend. Wow. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. Friend, that's what prayer is. Prayer is bearing our soul to God, who knows all. Prayer is exposing ourselves and being completely transparent with God, something that we can't do with any other human being. Really not a spouse, not a friend, not even a therapist. But God invites us. He knows everything. And imagine how therapeutic. Imagine the healing that is transferred in us breathing out our spirit and breathing in his spirit. But instead of prayer, do we settle for a shortcut? Now, what I'm about to say, I want it to be understood in the right spirit, so I'm going to give a disclaimer here. I am not against medication prescribed by a God-fearing medical professional to assist in the process of healing and recovery. I am not. I support that. Nor do I desire to induce any sense of shame or guilt towards any of those presently on medication with what I'm about to say. But instead of prayer, do we settle for a pill? You see, friend, if your lifestyle is not conducive to a life of grace and tranquility, not even a pill can offset that. My wife and I had the privilege of sharing a meal this past week with a family here in Lubbock. They don't attend Trinity. And their daughter was there, and we've known their daughter for some time. And she shared a testimony with Gloria and I that just blew us away. It was so apropos to what I had already written this sermon. And I'm sitting there sharing this meal. She began to describe how for the last 10 years of her life, she's not been herself. She's a young adult. She's not been herself. This is her testimony, and we're asking her permission to come and share it on one of Gloria's Facebook Live Price 31 Women's Moments, because we want to share it with you. And she said, in high school, I started taking antidepressants, and I've become dependent on them for the last 10 years of my life, and finally, I ended up on Xanax. And she said, these were her words. She said, I've been a zombie. I have not been myself for 10 years. She's completely clean now. She works with a wellness institute that's Christian-based here in town. She's on a health plan and a vitamin regimen, and it's not only affected her life, but her mother and her father, who were very unhealthy, it's positively affected their lives. And she has a powerful testimony to share with others. You know, even science, even medicine, even those in the field are admitting that the long-term effects of antidepressants, it's not helping, it's actually hindering. It's hindering in the sense that the dosage has to become stronger and the support gets weaker. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this the best way to deal with the pressures of life, the problems of life, and the challenges of life? Over 10 years ago, we had a children's retreat, and I went to speak to the children, support our team and volunteers that were there. And we had, over 100 kids. But I'm old school. I'm from a different generation. And when I arrived, they told me that two nurses had traveled with them. And I said, well, why? And they said, because we have two suitcases full of medication that we have to distribute to all the children. And I thought, wow. I know some of those kids absolutely positively need it, but so many others, sometimes it's just an easy way to deal with some of the challenges of life. So once again, if our lifestyle is not conducive to a life of grace and tranquility, not even a pill can offset that. And yet God says, I can help you in a real way. Deal with anxiety and deal with stress through the power of prayer, because in his presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a story that I recently reread about King Hezekiah and how God walked through the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah and said, get your house in order because you're going to die. And then the prophet walks out. And Hezekiah, you know the story, he turns his face to the wall and he begins to plead with God and make his request with God. I'm not ready to die. I don't deserve to die. Please, God, have mercy on me. And before Isaiah leaves the courtyard, God says, okay, go back in there and tell him he's got 15 more years. I thought, what a powerful moment that Hezekiah, when he heard this terrible news, he didn't turn to his friends. He didn't turn to his court. He didn't turn to his soldiers. He didn't turn to his physicians. He turned to God. And God turned to him and said, I'm going to extend your life. Once again, the power of prayer. Many times our response to God is, God, you're not blessing. God's response back to us is, son, you're not praying. D.A. Carson said this, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. So let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer, petition, and then thanksgiving. All prayer should be punctuated with gratitude. All prayer should end in gratitude. In giving of thanks, there's a cartoon that pictures a little boy kneeling in prayer. Obviously, he's disgruntled with God, and he's saying, Aunt Harriet hasn't gotten married, Uncle Herbert hasn't any work, and Daddy's hair keeps falling out. I'm getting tired of praying for this family without getting any results. Ingratitude. You want to know about ingratitude, read Romans chapter 1. Particularly verse 21, it basically says this, a lack of gratitude is the first step into idolatry. We become thankless, we become ungrateful, and then we become idol worshipers. That's the progression in Scripture. The greatest sin, as I mentioned last weekend, the greatest sin in the Old Testament confirmed by many theologians, is not the sin of idolatry, but ingratitude, which leads to idolatry. Aristotle said this, a return is required to preserve friendship between two persons. What does that mean? All friendships are based on reciprocity. You're kind to them, they're kind to you. They're kind to you, you're kind to them. You give to them, they give to you. It's reciprocal. It's back and forth. That's a friendship. You can't have a friendship. You can't have a relationship. It's only return. A return is required to preserve friendship between two persons. So what can we give back to God? Ultimately, all that we can give back to God is our gratitude. Our gratitude. That's what the song that we ended our worship set with about the importance of gratitude. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again this week differently. The meanest people in the world are joyless people. But joyless people are thankless people, and thankless people are joyless people. So some of the meanest people in the world are ungrateful people. You know, Trinity Church, Inc., with our church and our school, we have close to 300 employees. And what I've learned in 21 years of leading an organization of this size, the best employees are employees that have a grateful outlook on life, who show up with an attitude of gratitude and are simply thankful they woke up this morning and had breath in their lungs. Hallelujah. I've had a lot of horrible jobs in my lifetime. It'd be fun to sit down and have a conversation who had the worst job at some point in time in their life. From my very first job working at Pizza Hut washing dishes. All these different jobs I've had in my life. There's one thing, one common thread though. You know what? I've always been thankful I had a job. I've always enjoyed working. I've always enjoyed getting a paycheck. Even if my first paycheck was $1.65 an hour as a dishwasher at 14 and a half working at Pizza Hut in Albuquerque, New Mexico, right? I've always had a grateful heart. I've always been thankful. It's amazing. When people first get hired at a job, they're all gung-ho. I mean, they're the cheeriest, chippiest people in that interview. I mean, what they look like on paper, why are they applying for this position? All their life experience, you know, why do you even want to work for us? We're blessed to have you. And they're going to work hard, and they have a good attitude. And then 6 months later, I can't do this job. I hate this job. I don't like my job. What if your job didn't like you? Maybe your job didn't like you because you don't like your job. It's all about what you sow is what you reap. If you don't like the harvest you're getting, you got to change the seeds that you are planting. Come on, somebody. Woo, I've gone from preaching to meddling. I better get back to the message. Somebody needed that. I think that somebody's all of us. Finally, praise, prayer, peace. Praise and prayer leads to this beautiful, beautiful gift, this beautiful phrase that's used throughout the Bible, peace. Everybody say peace. Let's read Philippians 4:7 out loud together. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These are not just words on a screen or words in the pages of a book. These are the very words of God, the immortal, eternal, living word of God. For God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it pierce your soul. May it pierce your heart. May it enter into your spirit. God offers us peace, which passes all understanding, which is beyond all comprehension. St. Augustine says that not even angels can understand it. This is the peace of God, that not even angels can comprehend it. Praise and prayer is transcending, and it transports us into a state of peace. Now, the Bible describes peace in three different ways. This is pretty powerful. Three different ways the Bible describes peace. There's the peace from God. The Bible refers to the peace that comes from God. Paul continuously in his letters, he introduces his letters with that phrase, the peace from God, peace from God. And it reminds us that peace comes from God, which means what? It's a gift. God's peace in your life, in my life, is a gift we must receive. But then the Bible also refers to peace with God. So number one, peace from God. But the Bible also refers to peace with God. And this describes our relationship that we now have with God God, we're not at enmity with God. God, we're not enemies with God. We are friend to God. God is our friend. He's our loving heavenly Father. We have peace with God now because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. He made peace between God and us. Hallelujah. So we have peace from God. We have peace with God. And finally, we have the peace of God. Did you know? Perhaps you don't know this. This is the first and only time that phrase is used in the entire Bible. The peace of God. Peace from God, peace with God is mentioned. Peace of God, one time, right here, in the context of anxiety, of being anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, the God of peace, God will give. He is the peace of God, and you will have the peace of God in your life beyond all that the mind and the heart can even begin to comprehend. And it'll do something. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard it. One translation, it uses the phrase, peace must always do sentry duty. Peace must always do sentry duty. The peace of God, which is ours, it is our protector. It guards against the invasion of the enemies that would enter into your soul, your mind, and your heart, that would rob you of your peace. That surpasses all understanding. Why are you so peaceful in a world that's so chaotic? Because I have not only peace from God, I not only have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but I have the peace of God through prayer, through praise, through petitioning, through my requests. And now that peace is guarding my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. It's protecting me. And it's interesting that Paul uses that word to guard your heart and mind while he's in Rome, while he's a prisoner in Rome, being guarded by Roman soldiers. He's saying, hey, this is what God's peace does in all of our lives if we'll allow it. I'll close with this. You know, growing up in Albuquerque, I used to enjoy going to the New Mexico State Fair. And one of the exhibits, this is how messed up I was as a child, one of the exhibits that I loved to go to was the haunted house. I love going in that thing. I don't know why. But I would walk in there and it would be dark. And sometimes I'd have friends with me. Sometimes I wouldn't have friends with me. It would be dark and it would be creepy and the floor would be squeaky and the doors that you would go through would be squeaky and I could remember the smell. It stunk in there too. It was truly a haunted house. The scent alone gave it away. And there would be scary things and images and you're full of fear and anxiety of not knowing what's going to be next. And inevitably, one of the carnival workers would be there to jump out and scare you. I remember I did something once I shouldn't have done. And that guy took off his mask and chased after me. And I ran out of that place. I could have broke a world record. I ran so hard, so fast, he never did catch me. But he shouldn't have scared me like that. But you're saying, how does that fit with the message? I'll tell you how. For many of us, it's as though we live in a haunted house in this world. We're anticipating what worst thing could happen, what's behind that if I make this decision, and we're full of fear and we're full of anxiety as though we're living in a haunted house. And God says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, the God of peace, the God that gives us peace, the God is it that you're at peace with through Christ, will give you peace that surpasses all understanding, beyond all comprehension. Real peace, friend, real peace. And this peace will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. What an offer the God that's created all things offers to his children if you and I will simply trust, simply believe. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray for men and women right now. I pray for the peace that comes from God. It's a gift. I pray that they would have peace with you, God, through Christ. And I pray for the peace of God to guard their hearts and guard their minds. Holy Spirit, descend now. Mercifully, graciously, I ask, Holy Spirit, descend. May your anointing be here now. I acknowledge it. I thank you for it, Holy Spirit. Even now, you're working and ministering in the hearts and minds and lives of men and women. You're standing guard against the enemies of anxiety and fear and doubt and depression that would batter their minds and their hearts. Thank you for protecting them. Thank you for your presence with them and around them. Thank you for every care. They're casting it upon you right now because you care for them. Thank you that you are their loving Heavenly Father. You are their Jehovah Jireh, the Lord their provider. And they're not alone. They're a part of the family of God, and the family of God prays together, fights together, sticks together, stands together. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm gonna ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. It's important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. Or this will simply be a prayer of rededication for those of you that have already surrendered your life to Christ. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family. God bless you and happy Thanksgiving.